All right. Hey, guys, welcome to Mercy Hill. Excited for our new series kicking off next week. It's just going to be 3 weeks. Take us right into Christmas. And over the last part of 2019, y'all, we're going to look at some cool stories, Old Testament and New Testament, about what happens in God's people in terms of their response when God moves in incredible ways in their life. And certainly we have seen that in 2019. So we're going to shut down 2019 by looking back so that we can begin to look forward into 2020. If you weren't here last week, I'd love for you to grab one of these on your way out. They're on the lobby right outside at all of our locations. This details some stuff we have coming up for the end of the year. I know the end of the year is a very natural time for us to think about end of the year giving and all of that. And we want to let you know that we're going to have a multiple offering December 12th and 15th that kind of shuts down that next sermon series, so we're looking forward to that. One more quick announcement, then I'm going to dive into Ephesians 6, and that is Thanksgiving is this week. Some of you are like, "That we know that. Okay, we got that part. But that does change our stuff here at Mercy Hill a little bit in terms of our schedule. I love Thanksgiving. It's one of my favorite holidays. It's the only holiday where you get to eat the mascot. Okay, so it's very, I love that. And we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving well on Thursday, and we're going to have our Thursday night service on Wednesday. There's not a lot of traditions at Mercy Hill. We're not a very old church, and we don't have a lot of that, but one of the cool traditions is the Wednesday night service of the Thanksgiving week. It's always a kind of a packed house, and we would encourage you to come. If you got family coming in town or you're going to go out of town, you don't have to miss church next week just because of Thanksgiving. We can come together. We can have a great church service in order to kick off kind of the Multiply series and all of that, all right? All right, let's dive in. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are going to be. And what I want to talk to you guys about today is that Ephesians 6 ends the book of Ephesians in a very rich way. It is a rich text. It is a foundational text, all right, to all believers. Sometimes we have the propensity in all of our maturity, okay, to end up moving on to what we think is more complex, what we think are deeper subjects, what we think are things that that Christians should know better or whatever in terms of complexity and depth and all of that. Sometimes Christians move on to deeper things at the expense of foundational things. And what I want to make sure we do today is realize there is something that is foundational that comes up right here in Ephesians 6 that every one of us as believers need to remember. I saw this week. I saw a news story this week. You know, some of the college campuses now, they were talking about Kansas State in particular, are offering classes in adulting. Okay, they're literally offering classes in adulting. I love when we take nouns and make them into verbs, all right? But adulting is the act of doing the boring stuff in life that all adults have to do. And what happens is, what they're learning is that a lot of college students, because their parents push them for nothing but AP classes and entrance exams, and they're so competitive and all this stuff, that they're sophomores in college and they have no idea how to change a tire. And they have no idea how to balance a checkbook, and they have no idea how insurance works and all this kind of stuff. And it creates a ton of anxiety a lot of times for a 20-year-old that knows all this stuff about AP classes and entrance exams, but doesn't understand some basic things about the real world and real life. And what I want to say for us today in terms of Christians is, hey, we're susceptible to that. We're susceptible to say, let's move on to all the complex things, but we can get into the theology and all that, and move on from the foundational things. And what I want to say is today, there is nothing more foundational, there is nothing more practical, there is nothing more everyday church than realizing we have an enemy. Church, there is an enemy that seeks to kill and steal and destroy. There is a spiritual enemy that comes against the Church of Jesus Christ and the demonic realm's forces, and their mission is the exact opposite of God. What we're going to see today is, y'all, we as the church do not wrestle simply against flesh and blood, but against powers of darkness. And that is a realization that we need to live in light of and put on the spiritual armor, for we certainly are in a battle. Listen, we don't have to be in despair today, though, because we can praise God together that He provides armor, right? And that's the big idea. God provides armor for the spiritual battle. I want us to be pushed a little bit today to remember what the book of Ephesians. I know some of you are brand new. It's like, man, it's my first time. That's fine, because this sermon is a really good standalone. But if you have been in our series, one of the things you're going to remember is that the book of Ephesians is all about God created for His glory, okay? And He is glorified as a people from all tribes and tongues come under His leadership. The future has broken into the right now, and the kingdom of God is here, not fully, that already, but not yet, but it is already here in the form of the church living for God under his reign. And as such, we do a lot of taking off and putting on. We take off that old broke part of our life. We put on the wholeness that he has called us to. Our lives are changing. They are becoming every day more practically what he has called us to be in truth. Now, here's how that works out when it comes to spiritual battle. God has created a people, the kingdom of God here on earth, the church of Jesus Christ, okay? He has created a people that do not retreat in the face of the enemy. He has created a people that don't try to bury their head in the sand and try desperately to convince themselves that there's nothing in life that's real if it's not physical. Instead, the church is to be different. God has created a people who see the spiritual forces of darkness coming against them, and instead of run, they dig their heels in, and they watch as the spiritual forces of darkness crash against their shields of faith and are torn apart by the sword, which is the word of God. This is what he has called us to, and this is how we live differently in the world, and this is what he's getting at the very end of the book of Ephesians. Let's shut Ephesians down by looking at this really often quoted, often preached on text, starting in verse 10. I'm going to spend pretty much all my time right through the verse by verse, kind of going right through chunk by chunk, really. And then right at the end, we'll tie some things together in terms of an application. Here we go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I learned that verse as a kid. The wiles of the devil. His schemes, his wiles. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, all right? I think one thing we see here right off the bat, verse 10, is that he says, finally, that means from this time forward, it means a summation, all right? And he calls us to be strong in the Lord. One of the things that I've noticed here about this verse right off the bat that I think is worth saying is that it's funny to me that he calls us to be strong in the Lord before he ever tells us anything about the enemy. Why? Because this passage is way less about how scary demons are and about how strong God is, you see? It's not about how scary, it's about how strong. Whether we end up retreating or whether we end up digging our heels in and standing, it's not because demonic forces are not scary, or they are. They are, by the way. But what it is going to be about the strength of our Father and how we put our faith in him. You know, I remember one time AP was about 3 years old, my oldest son, and he was terrified of the Chick-fil-A cow, as any sane child should be, in my opinion, okay? And he was scared to death, and we'd go in, and he was always, and I remember finally one day it all came to a head. And I told him, I'm like, listen, man. I said, AP, if it came right down to a fist fight right here in the floor of Chick-fil-A between me and that cow, who do you think would win? And I remember him kind of, he's looking at the cow. He's looking at me. He's kind of like, I'm like, hey, come on. He's like, okay, All right, I think you would win. I said, okay, if you think I would win and you're that scared, then why wouldn't you place your faith, your trust, right here in the strength of your Father and not worry about how scary this is to you? And I think that's what he's calling us to at first, is to be strong in the Lord. And the power of his might is what the old King James would say, okay? The power of his might. We can trust him. Now, what the Bible's going to say here is that demons are scary, but God is strong, and he loves us, and he provides armor for us, and we can get through the already not yet. We can navigate this life because he has not left us defenseless. He's going to call us to put on the armor, and I'm going to get there in a minute. But the first thing I want to do is talk about these rulers and authorities and cosmic powers. You know, he could have just said demonic realm, but he didn't. He ends up saying some things I think heighten this idea for us in terms of the strength and the nature of the spiritual forces. It kind of all is summed up in this phrase, the spiritual forces of evil. Now, one of the things that I think we got to say right off the bat is that for many of us in the West, we struggle with this because we don't think about this stuff very much, and we've been taught through our modern secular society not to think about it because it's not real. The first thing a believer has to notice is this. Y'all, we cannot stand against something that we are not aware of. We can't stand and put our 2 feet on the ground and allow spiritual forces to crash against a position that we have dug in on if we're not even sure that they exist. We live in a unique kind of blip on the history of the world and where we are in terms of Western culture. And here's what's funny about the West, and here's what's funny about where we live. Our modern secular society constantly feels like it contains the sophisticated view and everybody else in the world is kind of the simpletons. Now, you won't hear it said like that, but here's how it's said on the college campus. It's so ironic. We clamor for diversity, but when everybody gets here, we're going to make sure everybody understands that only what is physical is real. Right, that the religious views of the rest of the world are all going to be like, ha, 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 but now we have science or whatever. And that's kind of the West. We think that we have the sophisticated view. Let me ask you something, okay? How sophisticated is it to look at unjust war, sex slavery around the world, the throes of addiction, pride, racism, the things that we think that only we know that are in the depths of the darkest places of our heart. You tell me which the simpleton view is. Our view that those things are psychiatric deficiencies or educational deficiencies, or the world's view, which is this stuff is way more complex, that it can have a spiritual influence or a physical influence, that it's not always one or the other, and that we shouldn't be so arrogant to understand, to think that we can understand when one is in play or the other is at play all the time. See, I know that there's some in here that are like, man, I'm not sure about God, I'm not sure about evil and all that kind of stuff. I just want to try to give you a quick check. You've been taught through our Western society that you hold the sophisticated view. The view that only what is physical is real is not the sophisticated one. It is the simple one. The rest of the world holds a little more of a nuanced view on these things, a balanced view, a complex view, which is the view that I would call us to, which is actually the view that the Bible calls us to, that when we see issues in the world, there are physical things, there are worldly things, there are demonic things. We can't always call it for which is which, but when we come together and we think only what is physical is real, we actually know on the face of it that's not true. I mean, think about it, pain, math, morality, love, injustice. Plenty of stuff is real, even though it's not physical. And we understand that. When it comes to the spiritual realm, I pray that we will wake up to that, and some of us will. Some of us really need to. And here's why, because there might be somebody in the sound of my voice even now at one of our campuses. You're addicted to pornography, alcohol, or work. Every relationship you ever have dissolves because at the deepest core of your level, you believe that you're not worthy of love. All right? You might physically be sick, but they can't find anything wrong with you. And here's the thing. Why do these things keep you in bondage? It might be because you have dismissed out of hand what could actually be the solution, which is these aren't physical issues. Maybe there is something spiritual that stands behind them. I pray for somebody in here. Maybe there's a paradigm shift today where your mind is a little bit opened to the views of spiritual darkness around us. You know, I think about 1846, a guy named Ignaz Semmelweis. I never heard of him before. Maybe you have. But Ignaz Semmelweis had this theory in 1846, this is before germ theory, and he came up with the theory of the way that we could crush the infant mortality rate and mothers that were dying from childbirth because of childbed fever. It was horrific, you know, a couple hundred years ago. And he came up with this idea after all this research that he had done, and he said, guys, if we'll just wash our hands before we end up delivering a child, we will see the infant mortality rate and the mortality rate of mothers go all the way down to 1%. And they laughed and they laughed. And then they mocked. And then the medical establishment and the scientific community, which is most times, if you look back in history, pretty much defined by dogma, okay? They ended up kind of saying, they laughed and then they mocked. And then they got really angry because they said, hey, if what you're saying is right, then we have contributed to this problem, and that can't be right. They locked him in a mental institution. He died 2 weeks later from a beating from a guard. Of course, we all look back now and we go, oh yeah, the single greatest thing you can do for sanitation is to wash your hands, right? Before you begin some type of, what is the issue? Why couldn't they see it? They couldn't see it because the paradigm that they had didn't allow something foreign that could be like on your hands to end up affecting the health of somebody in that way. They just didn't see it the right way. They needed the paradigm to flip. And for some of us in here today that have been indoctrinated in our arrogant Western society that is unlike the rest of the world, to see only what is physical as real, I would call you today, man, I hope that can flip. What the Bible calls us to is to realize there are physical issues in the world, there are sin issues, there are spiritual demonic forces. That is the nuanced view. That is the sophisticated view, okay? That all these things don't have to be boiled down into a test tube. I know some of us in here right now, it's like, no, that doesn't square with my modern science. Let me tell you something about what modern science and the way that we think about it has done. We have become the simpleton. We have become the person at a party who loses their keys, okay? And they go to look for the keys, but they only will look for the keys underneath the street lamp. Why? Because that's the only place that they can see. They don't have a flashlight. That's who we are. We're the people that say everything has to have a scientific explanation. Why does it have to have a scientific explanation? Because that's all we can see. That's all we can put in a test to. Well, bud, just because that's all you can see doesn't mean that that's all there is. All right? And what we have to do is realize there is a more nuanced, complex, sophisticated view out there that most of the rest of the world holds in terms of spiritual forces and darkness and good and evil and all that kind of stuff. And the Bible gives us direction there. We cannot stand if we are not aware. The second thing I would say is this. Y'all, we cannot stand against something that we don't understand. And that's really where this kind of gets down to. What did it say? It says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the scheming, the wiles, the plans, all right, of the devil. We can't defeat an enemy that we do not understand the way that he is coming against us. I have a lot that I could say here. I'm not going to say everything because that would take way too long, but let me say a few things. The word devil, diabolos, diabolical, liar, accuser, okay, this is what he does. He's a show-off, prideful, falls from heaven through pride, loves to show off in physical manifestations. All right, there is so much going on here. I want to talk to you about the ordinary and the extraordinary. We all, listen, most of us, all right, we dismiss the demonic because we're looking for somebody's head to spin around and green vomit and levitation because we saw it on some movie or whatever. And what we need to realize is like, man, again, the Bible gives us such a nuanced view of these things. We think, oh, the Bible, you know, with the demon possession and all of that sometimes. And then other times it's like this, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Not always something extraordinary. Could be something ordinary like heresy. Could be somebody stand up and preaching, hey, Jesus died on the cross and you got to have a bunch of works in your bag if you want to be right with God. See, it's a teaching of demons. It's meddling. It's heresy. Another ordinary kind of way that Satan comes against us. John 8:44, you are the father of the devil and your will is to do your father's desires. You are of your father. He's talking to the Pharisees here. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Now, what does this say? It says that Satan is a murderer. You say, well, what does it mean that he's a murderer? How about this? The wages of sin is what? Right? He murders. He lies. He kills. He destroys. Three things when it comes to the demonic realm. Really, the broken world, it's kind of defined with three things. I don't have time to go through all this because we're talking about the diabolical one, Satan himself. But, you know, really when you think about the brokenness of the world, it's the world, the flesh, and Satan. It's the brokenness of the world, it's the fleshly desire, and it's Satan. And what Satan is doing all the time is taking what we appeals to our flesh, figuring out what he can do in the world, and putting them together like bait on a hook. See who I can catch. And the idea is that we sin, sin leads to death. John 8:44 also says that he is a liar. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar, the father of lies. Who is Satan? He is lies. That's who he is. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He accuses us of things that Jesus has already paid for on the cross. He tempts us and tells us that there's no way out. He lies to us. Listen, are you believing any demonic lies today? You say, well, demonic lies. Okay, all right. Well, let me ask you something. Are there things that you believe about yourself that you would never give somebody else that same advice? Think about it. You never tell somebody it's their fault that they were abused, but you think it about yourself. Who's playing in your mind? You know, you think about this. You think about how many times we talk to ourselves all day. I mean, we're self-talk all the time. I this. You listen to yourself and you watch how sometimes, man, I'm this way, I'm that way, starts turning into you're this way, you're that way. You tell me, if you're speaking to yourself, why would what you hear in your brain say you're a failure? Why would it say you? Why would it be in the second person? It's because somebody else is playing around. Somebody else is trying to speak in. Somebody else is influencing. And there's like a transmitter that's coming in, and there's an influence that is there that is trying to get in to our head. I could go on and on and on. Marital relations, denying marital relations, gossip, bitterness. I mean, all these things, they have a demonic root, but they're in the New Testament, and we just think they're sin. No, they're demonically inspired. And you can go through a New Testament study and see this. Y'all, we think the demonic realm has to always be head spinning and all of that. It can be very ordinary. Don't be so focused on the extraordinary demonic that we miss the ordinary demonic. I hope that this is a wake-up call for many of us in here. Families, Satan seeks to tear your marriage apart. He hates your kids. He wants nothing more than to see you bow down and worship at the idols and the altars of success and money. He might even give you those things to see you follow him. He fuels division in the church. If we're always looking for somebody to levitate, we might miss what Satan is actually up to in our community groups and in our families and trying to find a foothold to divide us. Now, listen, am I saying that there can't be extraordinary manifestations of the demonic? Oh, no. Of course there can. I mean, read in Acts chapter 5. Read what Jesus did with the maniac of Gadara. Of course there is demonic influences that can manifest in extraordinary ways. And I believe that if somebody falls from heaven because of their pride, they probably love showing off. They probably love poking around and being able to manifest and all of that. You know, I think about one of our partners in South Asia. For 16 years, she was influenced or possessed or afflicted. I don't know how exactly you want to talk about it. The way she talks about it, she was clouded by a demonic presence. She couldn't see straight. She couldn't understand things the right way. There was all these accusations, temptations, erratic behavior. Family took her to Hindu healers, did unspeakable things in order to try and exorcise the demons. They said she had a spirit on the brain is what they call it in that culture. They meet a Christian for the first time. The Christian says, she ever been prayed for in the name of Jesus? No. They pray for in the name of Jesus. The spirits come out. She is delivered. She sees clearly for the first time. I want you to think about this. What if you could consciously remember the first time you saw the world for what it was in a clarity? Because that's what she remembers. She remembers clarity. And the next thing she did was choose Christ. There's stories like that in the New Testament, by the way. They see it, and then they worship, you know? Like once that clarity is brought into their mind about who God is, and now she is one who shares the gospel in the villages and the slums with our team. This stuff happens all over the world. Oh, but it always happens somewhere out there. Okay. Man, the demonic manifests itself in many ways. You think about this story, you could call it whatever you want. I remember one time I was preaching. I was right out of college. Me and Anna were married. I was preaching at a student camp down in Florida, 120, 150 kids. And if you've ever been around student camps, you know the last night, that's the big one, okay? And so everything was getting geared up, you know, for the last night of student camp and preaching a big salvation message and looking for a big, you know, response. And we've been praying, all this kind of stuff. And about 2 hours, 3 hours before I was supposed to preach the sermon, both of my eyes swelled almost shut. They were pouring tears, gunk, I mean, just crazy. It was really crazy. The camp nurse has got all this saline. They're trying to wash my eyes, and all this is getting worse and worse and worse. Finally, about 6 o'clock, 6:30, it's like right before I'm supposed to preach, they're kind of saying like, man, we probably need to go to the ER here. I mean, it's crazy. Man, let me preach the sermon. Let's try to get through it, and then we'll jump in the car. We'll go to the ER. Okay, I'm 5-6 minutes into the sermon. I've got a rag. I'm trying to clean my face. It looks visibly, you could tell. It's pretty terrible. I kept 6 or 7 minutes into the sermon. Y'all, I couldn't see anything. Everybody's blurry, okay? The text right in front of me, I couldn't see it. Preach a sermon pretty much from memory, holding the Bible right here. I couldn't even read it. I'm trying to quote the scriptures that I'm preaching in. We get out, we go to the hospital. I don't remember what time it was, 9 or 10 o'clock. By the time I finally made the call, I'm like, man, we're sitting in this emergency room in a real kind of rural area. I'm like, man, I said, guys, I'm supernaturally tired. Like, I've got to get back to my room. Just, man, we'll come back in the morning. I don't know when we're going to see anybody. We go back. I remember all the thoughts swirling through my mind about what was going to happen when I woke up in the morning, you know? And I go to bed. Man, people were praying. People didn't eat that night. I mean, they're on their face. They're fasting. They're praying. And I wake up the next morning. I'm 60% better, okay? I get through the sermon at 10 or 11 o'clock that day. By the time I get to an urgent care at 1 o'clock that afternoon, the traces that anything had even happened were almost totally gone, okay? I mean, a little puffiness. I mean, it was almost gone. Guy's like, man, I don't know. I have no answer for any of this or whatever. Listen, I don't know what comes in your mind when you think of that, but what I'm going to tell you is somebody did not want me to be able to read the Word of God with those students that night. The demonic realm, it manifests itself in a bunch of different areas. I remember we planted a church in Wilmington, North Carolina. 30-year-old church planter down there, day before Easter, okay? Easter, especially your first Easter, I mean, church attendance swells is a huge deal, right? Your first one. The day before, 30 years old, healthy guy, basketball every day, I mean, all this. The day before his Easter service starts, he gets shingles breaking out all over his face and his head. Now, it's like, man, you can look at this, and I could tell you story after story, especially in church planting context, where things like this come against the team and come against the people. All I'm trying to get us to see is, y'all, the schemes of the devil are extraordinary manifestations meant to frighten and scare and all of that. And they're also ordinary manifestations that are meant, you know, lying, division, all of this kind of stuff. We have to be wise to it all. The ordinary and the extraordinary are the schemes of the devil. But what I said is, God has given us armor, right? And that's what we see in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Uh-oh, verse 14. Listen, third time I'm going to say the same word. You picked out the word yet? Verse 14. Stand there. Okay, this whole thing is about standing. It's actually about taking your stand, drawing a line in the sand. I'm not going to retreat. Having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What the Bible is trying to get us to see is that the demonic realm is real, and it's a serious fight coming against the church, so you better put on your armor. Think about a real fight. Think about a real soldier. What soldier says, man, I'm going into the hottest part of the battle, but yeah, I'm not really going to wear my helmet and all my armor today. Why? Well, I don't know. It's hot or whatever. I'm not going to. Nobody does that. It's like, man, if the battle's serious, I'm going to make sure I'm prepared, right? I think about, man, some of you guys saw this. I know on the sports talk radio, I know this is all they talked about all week. Browns game last week, last play of the game. One of the guys, they get on the ground. The quarterback for one team starts trying to rip this dude's helmet off. And, I mean, he's a quarterback against some defensive lineman. The defensive lineman hops up, rips his helmet off, and then starts beating him with it, okay? And it was crazy, right? And I remember, it was really, to me, it was crazy. Everybody kept saying, man, if he had done that on the street, they'd have arrested him. I'm like, what can you do in a football game that if you just randomly did it to somebody on the street, they wouldn't arrest you, okay? They would arrest you for everything that happens in a football game, right? So I thought that was a little odd. But my point is, it's like, you think about the helmet and all that, why did it get everybody's attention? You know, what football player has ever said, yeah, I'm just not really going to wear my helmet today, you know? Like, what football player has ever said, ah, my jersey looks a lot better without the shoulder pads, I'm just going to go for it, you know? Never. Why? Because the game is violent. The soldier that's walking into battle, the hottest part of the battle, the violence, the speed, the collision of it all means, man, I'm going to make sure I'm geared up. I'm not walking into this thing without the gear. And that is what we end up seeing here. How can we have confidence? Because God has told us, hey, put your gear on. You could say it like this. Armor creates confidence. If we are armed for the battle and what God has given us, then we will have confidence to stand and not retreat. You know, Rodney Stark, a historian, he talks about this with the fall of Rome. He said, you know, as Rome went on, third, fourth, fifth, you know, kind of century, and you start seeing real, you know, way decline and all of that. And he starts talking about how one of the ways you can mirror the decline of Rome is how through the aristocracy and the bureaucracy of it all, a lot of the really good armor that used to be for infantry started making its way back to cavalry. Okay, and so by the end, you had a bunch of infantry guys that didn't have all this armor, like I'm talking about. You know, this is first century, they had all this armor. By the end, they didn't have all this stuff. Instead, all the guys had a little more money and a little more horses and all that. They had all the armor, and the infantry didn't have the armor. And Rodney Stark says it very succinctly, which is, hey, it turns out when the guys don't have armor, they tend to run a lot more than fight a lot more, you know? They want to run away. Why? Because the armor is where they end up with confidence to fight the battle. And I know some of us in here right now, you're thinking to yourself, yeah, but isn't, you know, hasn't Jesus already won the war? And I understand that. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers, he disarmed the authorities, he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Okay, and I get that. Yes, Jesus has won the war, but that doesn't mean that the rebellion has acknowledged or accepted it, right? This dude in Texas a couple years ago, man, rattlesnake in the front yard, runs out there with a shovel. I love, you know, men, when there's a snake, it's like we turn into a modern day knight. Okay, it's like we got to slay the dragon right out there in the yard. Cuts the head off of this rattlesnake. I don't know if where he's from, must not have been from anywhere around where there was rattlesnakes, because within about 1 minute, he picks the head up. Okay, well, a snake ain't like the rest of us. Like, you know, the nerves and everything, I mean, the thing is still very much like coherent. All right, and you imagine, I mean, if somebody cut your head off, you'd be like, dude, this is it, my back's against the wall. and that's what the snake's thinking, is like, man, this is getting real serious here. He bites the guy and injects every drop of venom that he has. All right, normally you take 2 to 4 doses of antivenom to get over a rattlesnake bite, 26 doses of antivenom later. Permanent liver damage, permanent kidney damage, he survived it. What's the point of the story? The point of the story is, even though the head's off the snake, he can still bite. And that's the idea here, All right, I understand that Jesus won the war. That doesn't mean that the battle doesn't rage where we are right now. And we need the armor of God that will create confidence to draw a line, dig in, and not run away. Instead, say, come on, we will see the enemy crash against our shield and be torn with our sword, which is the word. All right, instead of running, we need that armor. Well, let's talk about the armor here for a moment. I could comment on every single thing in here. And listen, I think some of you guys have probably, if you're newer, you never really heard teaching on this. If you've been around, you've probably heard a lot of preaching. You've read a lot on this. And I want to tell you something. I think it's great. I think you go through each one of these. I think there are so many allusions. I think the depth of the scripture and the spiral that it is. Man, chase this stuff. Why? Okay, why the gospel of peace on the shoes? Well, you ever heard somebody say, beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news? Why is the shield of faith, you know, something that you have the fiery darts extinguished? Well, in that day, you would immerse a shield in water until it was totally waterlogged, the leather, in order that when the arrows hit it, the flame goes out. We need to immerse ourselves in faith. On and on and on, okay? I love that. Chase it down. I don't want us to miss the forest for the trees. I want to read these to you, and then you tell me what they are, okay? Belt, truth. Breastplate, righteousness. Helmet, salvation. Shoes, gospel. Shield, faith. Sword, word. Now, let's just read the words again, okay? Truth, righteousness, salvation, gospel, faith, word of God. Y'all, the armor of God is the gospel. That's what it is. If you're like, man, how do I put the armor on and all that kind of stuff? Putting the armor on is remembering that as Satan is coming against you, you have an identity and a standing being united with Christ. It is all of the, that's what it is, okay? So I'll give you an example. So when Satan comes against your mind, okay, and he is trying over and over and over to convince you that God doesn't love you, there is a helmet of salvation that reminds you, oh, no. All right, if God didn't love me, he wouldn't have sent his son to die for me. And he does love me. You understand? If my heart is being ripped up over sin from 20 years ago that I committed, that I can't even imagine that this was you 20 years ago, there's a breastplate of righteousness that is saying, no, do not let the enemy come in here. Because what I have called you as you're united with me is that I saw every one of those sins from eternity past and I died for you anyway, and my blood washes you clean. Righteousness. You see, that's what the gospel, that's what the armor is. It's reminding, you can say it like this. What does the armor do? When the enemy comes against you, remember who you are by putting on the armor of God. Okay? Put the armor of God on and remember who you are. That way the liar, the deceiver, the accuser, that's what he does. In Revelation 12, what does he do? He accuses the saints all day long. I mean, he's doing all these things. The armor of God, the gospel is our defense. No, that's not who I am. Because God has called me to be somebody else. And he has called me somebody else. And that's where the beauty of all of this is. Now, let me say one more thing just to finish up about community, about putting armor on, and then we're going to apply this. Okay, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication. Listen, for yourself, what does it say? For the saints. Turns out the spiritual battle is a team sport, right? It turns out that we need community. And also for me, the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The spiritual armor helps us proclaim, for which I am an ambassador in chains that I might declare boldly as I ought to speak. Y'all, there's so much I could say about this, but I just want to draw your attention to one thing, okay? The armor of God, yes, you put the armor on individually, but when a bunch of people put the armor on, they don't fight as individuals. Are you in a community group? Man, are you one who is watching somebody else's back? There are going to be times in your life where you got to help somebody put their armor on and they got to help you put your armor on. And then you got to stand back to back and you got to lock together. You guys have heard of the phalanx, you know, this idea of like, man, when all of the Greeks, so why were the Greeks so bad in terms of just warfare? Because their innovation was, man, if we fight as a unit and all lock together, we can't be beaten. You ever heard of the story of the Greek 10,000? The Greek 10,000? They end up 3,000 miles behind enemy lines. They were mercenaries in 400 BC to fight with Cyrus the Younger against his brother Artaxerxes. The problem is, in the battle, they drove their whole force off. Like, they beat everybody in front of them. Cyrus charges, a lance kills him, and the whole Persian army that he had mustered against his brother disappears. They get back to the battlefield, they're the only ones left. They're 3,000 miles behind enemy lines as mercenaries against the king, you know, that is still holding, you know, that's still in power. they were like, man, what are we going to do? I mean, people are starting to swirl all the way around them. One of the governors reaches out to them and he says, hey, you guys are in a bad situation. I'm going to help y'all. I want you to come to a feast. All the generals go, oh, he kills every one of them at the feast. Now you got 10,000 guys with no leadership. What do? They immediately elect new leadership. And a guy named Xenophon, whose name has come down over the last 2,000 years, I mean, even some things he's written stayed with us. He organized the troops. They marched 6,000 miles for 2 years under constant enemy harassment. But because they fought as a unit, because my shield covers you and because your shield covers me, 6 of the 10,000 made it out alive. One of the crazy stories from antiquity, right? How do you get there? You get there by realizing I'm not in this alone. I don't fight just for myself. We fight as a unit, as a local church, as a community group, as a family. We're not in alone. I would say this to you. Listen, if you commit to put on the armor of God today, you better commit to take up community today and to help somebody put their armor on and let them help you put your armor on. Maybe think about, hey, a footnote this in your mind. Our groups are about to shut down, holidays and all that. Man, they're going to crank back up in January. Got some new things maybe coming too. I'm hoping maybe some different times and trying to make some things more accessible and all of that. Man, we want to do everything we can do to help you get in. All right, so I hope come January you'll do that. Here's my application this weekend. Y'all, take your stand by putting on the armor of God. Let's move this thing to a conclusion. Take your stand. When it said stand, no less than 3 times, the implication is draw a line, put your heels on that line, and don't move backwards. I don't know if this is theory for you or if it's really real. I don't know. It should be real. Let's get practical. How is Satan attacking you? Are there physical infirmities that are coming into your life? There's no physical explanation. They may, I'm not saying they do, they may have some type of demonic roots and origin. Are we praying for that? Are we praying that God will remove these things and give us a hedge of protection? Are lies coming into your mind? God doesn't love you. Are you hearing, how could God love somebody like you? Are you hearing inside of your mind, man, look at your sin, not your Savior. Are you hearing? You're a failure. This whole thing with church and community, it's not worth it. Man, is the self-talk really escalating? Is it moving into the realm of, man, you should hurt yourself, cut yourself, suicide? Maybe there's something in your life that you know on one end is really not that big a deal. You got a cold, you got the flu, but something in your mind keeps telling you you're going to die. You're going to die. Are there lies coming in? Maybe your faith is wavering today. Maybe there's somebody in our church, or you guys can pray with me as I'm with our college students tonight. Man, how many of our college students battle with this? Is there really a heaven? Is there really a God? How can there be a God with evil in the world and all of that? Maybe somebody is losing their faith today. What the Bible is calling you to is draw a line, dig your heels in, stand. Stop wavering. Allow the scales to fall off of your eyes by taking up the armor of God. Put on the gospel. Remember who you are if you have put your faith in him. Now, the money question for us is this, and this is where it gets deep really fast, all right? The money question is, somebody says, I get you on the spiritual force. How do I know that this armor of God will work against the spiritual forces? How do I know that they're not stronger than what God has fashioned? Here's why. I want you to hear this, okay? Because God has given you his armor literally. Think about this. It's his armor. It's not armor he fashioned for you. It's not armor that's like the armor of God. It's not armor that looks a little bit like or is sort of powerful. It is the armor of God that has been extended to the saints. Where am I getting that from? Well, yes, Paul's looking at a Roman soldier. That sounds pretty obvious, the helmet, all that kind of stuff. That's not where he's drawing this language from. He's drawing this language from the messianic warrior of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Isaiah 59:17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. The armor of God is the armor of God's messianic warrior who came to the earth in order to gather a people. Now, this ain't what this sermon's about, okay? He is going to come again. And when he comes again, there will be a sword that proceeds out of his mouth and he will right every single wrong. That's another sermon. But what we see today is that the messianic warrior has come and some kind of way, our vulnerability from being unclothed. I want you to think about this with me, okay? Why did Jesus come? Why did the messianic warrior come and fight for you? Because you and I crumble in the face of accusation. Because the tempter tempts and we run. He calls, he's like the Pied Piper. We're just marching, lockstep. We sin, we're weak, we're vulnerable, but Jesus Christ came to take the penalty of that sin on the cross to make us new. Church, he came to fight for us. Now, here's the deal. You've offered the armor of God. I'm saying it's literally his armor. Why? Here's why. Because on the cross, Jesus took off his armor so that we could put it on. You imagine Jesus on the cross. Is he wearing a helmet? Oh, that's right. He's got a crown of thorns. You look at Jesus on the cross. Has he got a breastplate of righteousness? No. Instead, a sword, a spear was driven through his side. Are his feet shod with the gospel of peace? No, they're nailed to a cross. Is there a shield of faith that stands before him? No, he was pierced for our transgressions. He has taken his armor off to pay the penalty for our sin, that we might be born into his family, that we might be clothed in the armor of a son or a daughter. This is how we know that the armor will work, okay? The armor, this, listen, what God has called us as a son or a daughter now, an armed one, all right, one that is united with his messianic warrior. Here's what we know. That effective work of Jesus on the cross, it will take us to heaven. It'll get us all the way there. It'll be effective for us all the way then. You know, we talk about already, but not yet, okay? The kingdom that's out there, that's broken into the now, that kingdom that's out there, the armor of God will carry us through this life to get there. That is the promise that we have. That we will see his paradise and his kingdom. We will see it. If that's true, then what I want to say is this. If we trust God for then, why would we not trust him for right now? If the armor of God is going to carry me to heaven, can I not say that the armor of God will be effective in shielding me from the enemy and the attacks of Satan right now? Church, and the confidence of what we're going to see and the confidence of what Christ has done, you can stand now because you have already been seated with Christ. You have already been seated. We know that for then. Now we think about standing up in the right now. And so what does that mean for like today? Here's what it means. When addiction calls, you put on the armor and you say, no, that's not who I am anymore. So I once was, that's not who I am. It means you put on the armor when Satan accuses and you fight and you say, that's not who I am. When worry and anxiety tempt to overwhelm, you wield the sword, the word of God, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. When the idols of success and sex and materialism and status demand your worship, you stand in the armor of God and you look at it. You look at the helmet. You grab the chest plate and you ask yourself, did any idol die to give me their armor? No. This armor is for my true Savior, and I will not worship at the throne of these things. This is how we put the armor on. And this is how we take our stand right now, all right? So for some of us, for some of us, it's like you're not a believer yet. And so the way I got to close down the book of Ephesians is by calling to you, man, you wrestle with what you don't even know. Maybe you don't even understand. I would call you today, come forward, pray with our prayer team. There needs to be deliverance had. There needs to be awareness. We need to understand his schemes. We need a prayer for you, protection, all right? Maybe more than anything else. Listen, is your soul on the market or has it already been bought with the blood of Christ? Has it already been purchased? If not, that's a scary place to be. I pray that you would come forward and talk to some of our prayer team about that. Hey, secondly, though, believers, you've been walking through this sermon series. How do we shut this sermon series down? Well, this is how we shut it down. This is how Paul shuts it down. But listen, the battle rages. Yes, Jesus has won, but are we ready in the right now to take off the old self and put on the new, to put on the armor of God daily, to remember who we are? You know, my boys are 8 and 4, and it's that time in our life, okay, when, and every dad, you already probably know where I'm going with this, every dad knows the question is going to come, you got to wrestle with this, and they're gonna start asking all this kind of stuff, and it's like, man, you're never prepared for it until they do. And they finally are asking me, Dad, is wrestling on television real? Okay, and I mean, it's deep, okay, that's a deep thing to answer. I ain't talking about the modern stuff, I'm talking about get back on the YouTube when it was, you know, back in the day. I'm like, how do you answer that? I'm like, son, listen, there's nothing more real than a 350-pound man cutting a backflip off a 12-foot cage and atomic elbow somebody. He's really doing that, okay? At the same time, right, they probably knew who was going to win when they stepped in. You know, so it's like, is it real? I mean, I know when I say that, I know some country boy in here is like, man, this is a weird sermon, okay? Demons are real, wrestling's fake, okay? Babe, we ain't never coming back to this church. I know that, okay? I'm right there with you, all right? But what I think about with that, I'm like, man, you know, it's a decent analogy for us to think about going out. It's like, hey, the struggle is real, but the outcome is set, right? Like the outcome is set. And because the outcome is set, we can go in and we can struggle in the way that we have been called to put on the new self. Will you fight? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now, and Father, I just pray right here and at our other campuses as well, God, that your spirit will be moving, convicting us of what is true, convicting us of sin. Father, I pray that you will create space in people's lives to repent and to honestly reflect on how the demonic realm is affecting them, the way that spiritual forces are coming against them. Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you would bring deliverance, God, you bring salvation, and you would bring resolve to our church. In Christ's name, amen. Hey guys, thanks for stopping by our YouTube channel. We hope that this message is encouraging to you. We hope it stirs up your affections for Christ. If it's doing that, we would encourage you to subscribe to our channel. You can also share this message. If it's working in your life, maybe God wants to use it in somebody else's life, so you can always do that. Let me say a quick word to those of you who might be seeing this for the first time, or maybe you've been following our YouTube channel or listening to our teaching, but you haven't quite made that jump to come into the church yet. We know in today's society, most people listen to the teaching ministry of a church before they ever check it out. So we know that might be a lot of people out there. If that's you, I would just encourage you to take that step. If you don't have a local church, man, don't rely on a teaching ministry on YouTube to be the local church, because it's not the local church. We would love for you to come in and plug in, to use your gifts, to get into some relationships where people can actually push on you and you can be ministering in their life. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. So, man, come join us. Take that step. We would love to meet you. Last thing I would say is this. Hey, we know, guys, that the mission of God goes about as far as the generosity of God's people takes it. If this message is a blessing to you, or if you could see how it could be used in other people's lives, we would really encourage you to financially support the ministry here at Mercy Hill. And you can do that by going to mercyhillchurch.com and going right to our give page and giving there. We'd love to see that happen as we continue to expand. All right, thanks a lot, guys. See you next time.